Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. I'm wearing somebody else's shoes, it feels like, today. What I mean by that is I'm doing something I've not done often. I just want to just get some levels right beforehand. That should come out as music. If you, HDMI. Oh, it's not come out yet. Take it down a little bit. Take it down a little bit more. Perfect. That's not it, what I'm doing, by the way. I just wanted to... can you just take me down the tag, because I'm feeding back a little bit, and I'm scared to talk. Could you just take the gain down a bit, Dad, because it's feeding back a bit. I don't want to... Conscious. The red one, turn it down a little bit. On my voice, yeah? That's a little bit fantastic. Thank you. I just get... If I feel like I'm too loud, I don't want to speak. That's better. Cool, I'm happy with that. Can you hear me now? Cool, excellent, beautiful. Rightio, let's start with this. You've got a bit of a sneaky peek there. So, like I said, I'm doing something I've not done before, so I'm doing a bit of teaching. I'm normally a Holy Spirit communicator, which basically means I hear what I have to say and I say it to the room. So I'm doing a bit of teaching, which is, like I said, wearing somebody else's shoes. Really felt led to start a new series in the church called Encountering Jesus. Well, actually, I'll press the button, then you can see it. Encountering Jesus through the Gospels. Now, technically, you can encounter Jesus throughout the entire Bible. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, you diligently study the scriptures, but they're all about, you diligently study the scriptures, thinking but doing so you would have eternal life. But they're all about me. But yet you don't come to me to receive it. Now, the New Testament hadn't been written when Jesus said that. So he's actually talking about the Old Testament. So the Old Testament's all about Jesus. So we could do encountering Jesus in the Old Testament. But I thought it would be really good to explain a little bit about encountering Jesus in the Gospels. And the reason the Gospels specifically is because Jesus is shown him on earth, which is called incarnation. Jesus came as a physical man and his feet touched the ground. And he knew how to feel cold. He knew how to feel the sun. He knew what things were like around him. He knew what it was like with his brothers not like him. He knew all the diversities of life. He knew everything about that. And it was written down in the Gospels. Now, what you're going to find is you're going to learn some stuff. You're going to learn some knowledge. Now, knowledge is great, and I've got no problem with knowledge, but knowledge is not enough. To know the Greek of something, to know the context of which the author's written, to know all the attributes of what they're pulling out, that's great to have. But that's not enough. If you just come and get knowledge, that's okay. But that is not going to bring you into a place of revelation of Jesus. And what I want all of us to come to is to be transformed. So we're going to have knowledge, which is going to be great. And you're going to have some knowledge, which is going to pain me a little bit to do. But we'll do the knowledge bit, and I'm happy to do that. And then I want you to get to wisdom and revelation. In Ephesians, it says, with wisdom and revelation, we get to know God better or more. Right, that's the bit. And when you know God more, when you allow him into your life, you then transform. And that's the bit where we want to get to. When we have our lives transformed, that means when I'm driving my car and someone cuts me up, I don't lose the plot. It means I actually have love and kindness and grace and forgiveness and compassion and truth. If it's illegal, I am telling the police. Do you mean? But I don't lose the plot. And having a transformational life is what God wants us to have, because we're not just human beings. We are a new creation. So you can't say, I'm just human, because that's not true. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not just human. You are a new creation, which means you have Jesus living inside you. The Holy Spirit is, come on! What in a tiny space? Do you know what I mean? And so but I really felt on my heart it'd be really good to go through the Gospels, and it's not just going to be me. So you want to do this like every 4 to 6 weeks, where someone will come up and they will share something from the Gospels about Jesus. It could be the way that he dealt with suffering. It could be the way he dealt with unanswered prayer. It could be about his life in the sense of love and forgiveness and compassion or truth, how he healed people. Something about that where you can go, that's who I am. That's who I need. Because the Bible says he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So not only is he in the book, he actually wrote it as well. Yeah? So he's the author and the perfecter of our faith, and it's about us coming to that revelation. So we want to come every 4 to 6 weeks to go here and do a little bit of work at school. Really struggling, John. I don't know how you do this every day, mate. And encounter and learn, have knowledge, but I want you to have revelation and wisdom and transformation. Right, let's go for it. So, what is a gospel? If there are any spelling mistakes, tell me afterwards. What is a gospel? Okay. So a gospel is, the word gospel is simply means good news. It comes from an old English phrase, which is gospel or good tidings. And the Greek, are you ready for this? Evangelion. I feel closer to God already. Evangelion. So that's where it comes from. We call it good news. Good news about what? It is about Jesus as King of the Jews, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, and the Son of God. So these are four different theological positions, which basically means four different perspectives. So the Gospels are written by four people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different perspectives, four theological positions. Basically, it means it's looking through a story of Jesus through different lenses. So that's what it is. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are speaking about Jesus' life through different lenses. I've taken a chunk of my stuff from this book, which is really cool. It's called Unlocking the Bible by David Pawson. Great book. If you want to be nerdy, read it. If you want to not be nerdy, read it. And it helps you just unpack a little bit more backstory of the Gospels. So we're going to do a little backstory of the Gospels. So first of all, we have Mark. Mark has 16 chapters in it. Mark was known as John Mark. He was a Jew, and he also knew Peter and Paul and Barnabas. So this is technically the guy that went with Paul and Barnabas, and they think he got a bit homesick. They don't know what happened, but he left Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul and Barnabas had a bit of falling out, actually. Paul said, I'm not taking Barnabas. I'm not taking John with me. Mark, John, Barnabas said, I am, and then they separated. But the Gospel of Mark has been known as being called the Gospel of Peter because Mark is actually writing, they think, from Peter's narrative. He's speaking to him and he's writing it down. And Mark's Gospel ends in mid-sentence. It says, and the women were afraid. And I don't know why it ended. It got finished off by somebody else, but the text was basically, and the women were afraid. So when you read Mark's Gospel, it then has enough extension on that one. A little bit. Matthew, he was a disciple, possibly a tax. It was tax collector, and his perspective was Jesus as King of the Jews. So Mark's was the Son of Man, really important statement, by the way, more than you think. And Jesus Matthew was a tax collector. He was a disciple. Mark was a bit of a teenager at the time. Of the disciples going on, and he buddied with them. He's always spoken to in the second level. He's never the main character. He's always the second person. And they think I won't go into that. I'll leave that there. He was probably a bit of a teenager, but Louis, about your age, mate, a bit younger, maybe. And then Matthew was a disciple, tax collector, and his version was the King of the Jews. Then you've got Luke, who's a Gentile. So he wasn't a disciple, he wasn't Jewish, he was a Gentile, basically means he wasn't Jewish. And he writes an account for this guy called Thank you very much. Theopolis. And Luke has a second book to it called Acts. Because he then refers back to, oh, by in my former book, Theopolis, but I told you all the things that Jesus said and did. Because he wants an audited account. And you can tell Luke's a doctor because he talks about dropsy, talks about illnesses and stuff. And he wants an audited account. And so he writes it audibly, audited an account. And his perspective on the gospel is Jesus as a savior of the world. So he's talking to to all the people listening, saying, actually, you need to know that he's the savior of the world. So he's seeing it from a Gentile perspective. And then you've got wonderful John. Now, John stands alone in the style, and I'll talk about that later. But John, they think it's either going to be John the disciple or John the elder. But they think this is the one that Jesus loved. And he paints a portrait of Jesus' inner life and self-identity. So when you look at John's writings about Jesus, it's about what's his motivation? Why did he say it that way? Why did he do it that way? And so he has an unpacking of it. And his focus is Jesus as the Son of God. And so you find going through the Gospel of John, it's about seeing him as the Son of God. So I'm just giving an underfold. Now the blue bit, you might see this little blue bit going around. Saturation is not very good. Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels is basically seeing it together. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke see it collectively together. So it basically, Matthew got a bit of Mark and a bit of another perspective and his own. And then Luke had a bit of Mark, Luke's perspective, and a bit of their own. A bit of something else, and they call that the Q source, but I'm not going to go into that, because that just gets a bit more complicated. But it's how they built their gospel. And they talked about what Jesus did and said. And so that's what they tended to do. So John's was very much more the life and why and Jesus' identity. And why did he say the stuff that he said? So, what is a gospel? Gospel is good news. It's about the life of Jesus. Theological positions, not journalism, or different lenses. However, sometimes you hear people say, I'm going to preach the gospel. Well, what does that mean? When people say I'm going to preach the gospel, they're not going to read the whole books out to somebody. When they say they preach the gospel, they're talking about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to you, which basically means, big question mark, I thought that was quite fun. I needed some graphic in there. Your salvation. So it's talking about Jesus being your saviour. And that's really important. So when they say they're preaching the gospel, they're talking about Jesus being your saviour. And when I think of Jesus being your saviour, I think of these two verses. John, who's this John, is John the Baptist. And he is actually Jesus' cousin. And he says this. He says, and the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And immediately all the Jews would have thought of this. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They would have gone straight back to the Passover. Where the Passover lamb, the doorpost coated in blood, and he's the perfect lamb. They would have gone instantly to that because they were Jews. They would have heard it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they would probably thought, what on earth is he talking about? How can this man be a lamb? I don't understand. But he's sowing them the seed. And the other verse that comes up to me is this beautiful image of Mary holding Jesus. In John 3:16, it says, so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For he came to this world not to judge the world, but to save it. And he gave his son to a young girl to say, this is the person who's going to raise my son. I'm going to bring him into the world to be the savior of the world. And so for me, when I hear salvation and the gospel message, I always think of those two moments. The fact that Jesus died for our sins and that Jesus came physically into the world and restored who we are.
the bread of life so that bakers can understand. Jesus is the water of life so that plumbers can understand. Jesus is the light of the world so that electricians can understand. Jesus is the cornerstone so that architects can understand. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness so that astronomers can understand. Jesus is the hidden treasure so that bankers can understand. Jesus is the life so that biologists can understand. Jesus is the great physician so that doctors and nurses can understand. Jesus is the good teacher so that educators can understand. Jesus is the lily of the valley so that florists can understand. Jesus is the rock of ages so that geologists can understand. Jesus is the true vine so that horticulturalists can understand. Jesus is the righteous one so that judges can understand. Jesus is the pearl of great price so that jewelers can understand. Jesus is wisdom so that philosophers can understand. Jesus is the word so that actors can understand. Jesus is the good shepherd so that farmers can understand. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega so that scientists can understand. Jesus is the King of Kings so that royalty can understand. Jesus is the way so that traffic wardens can understand. Jesus is the truth so that politicians can understand. Jesus is the resurrection so that funeral directors can understand. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. He articulated that in so many different images and so many different pictures.
Thank you. I love that. Beautiful, isn't it? And that's how we want to unpack the Gospels. We want to unpack the Gospels so that everyone understands that Jesus came so that we can connect. And you can see that as the disciples come and learn to encounter who he is. And we have got really great communicators in this church. And I want to encourage the communicators to come and to be able to share. So I do. I call upon... I always talk faster than my slides, Jonathan. So the teachers, the preachers, and the Holy Spirit communicators, so they can come and show us the portrait of Jesus. Now, as I was talking about this, I realized that I'm such an artistic and such a visual person that I had these images of Jesus painted in different styles. It's the same picture, but they're just different styles. Some of them are paint by number, and sometimes we need paint by number. Sometimes we need to know it's supposed to go there. Others, it's much more impressionist, a bit of a Banksy, a bit of a graffiti, and a true portrait. And so the idea is that we want people just to be able to glean, but not just for knowledge's sake, it's for encountering God. And so I want to encourage the preachers and the teachers and the Holy Spirit communicators to be able to communicate to us this truth that they've got of Jesus that we need to hear and what we can glean from. And you can ask them questions afterwards, so maybe a bit of a Q&A. Let's do a Q&A maybe, just to ask a little bit more about how Jesus managed to work him to be. So, this beautiful book called The Bible, really helpful to have. Can I share something about the Bible? I really struggle when people say you need to read your Bible. Because reading for me is really hard. And it just shows me how inadequate I am. So when people say you've got to read your Bible, I challenge that. You've got to allow the Bible to flow out of you. The Word of God is life. And the Word of God is sharp. Yeah, it's a sharp thing to have. But you can cut bread with a knife or you can stab somebody with it. And I've known people to be quite vicious with the Bible, to make me feel really inferior and vulnerable and insecure and feeling judged. So just knowing the scriptures isn't enough. The devil quoted scripture trying to cause Jesus to fall and to sin. So just knowing it isn't enough. You've got to use it. You've got to flourish. You've got to say, okay, let's use this in my life and allow it to impact me. So I want to show you really simply, see if this works. I've got no idea if this is going to work, so it's quite fun. So I'm going to open the Bible let's look at Mark, because we talked about Mark. I'm going to do this, so I'm going to see if this works. So in this Bible here, this is an NLT. We've got these Bibles here. So it's a brown Bible. Sometimes they're turquoise, sometimes they're pink. But you can tell it because it's an NLT. And you can tell it because it's got these little, I'll show you, see if it works, a little symbol on the top page. So what I'm going to do is I am going to come off this. I'm going to go onto this. I'm going to use this. And can you see? Oh, it's working. Cool. So if you download the app, the filament app, you can go over and you can put your filament app on that. And I can press this button and it goes Mark. Yeah. And then if I go to C and these Bibles are really available, and then we can just click on Mark's Gospel and it will show you a little ditty.
The Gospel according to Mark. It's one of the first accounts of the life of Jesus, and our earliest historical traditions link this book to a Christian scribe named Mark, or John Mark. He was a co-worker with Paul and a close partner with Peter. And in fact, an ancient church historian named Papias, he recalls that Mark had collected all of the eyewitness accounts and memories of Peter and then shaped them into this account. But Mark didn't just randomly throw the pieces together. He's carefully designed this story of Jesus. In the first line of the book, Mark makes this claim about Jesus. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what's interesting is that this is the only time Mark is going to tell you what he thinks. For the rest of the book, he's going to influence you by simply putting Jesus' actions and words in front of you and showing you how other people react to him. Now, Mark's designed the story of Jesus as a drama with three acts. The first one set in Galilee, the third one is set in Jerusalem, and the second act shows Jesus on the way from one place to the other. And each of the acts focuses on a repeated theme. So in Act 1, everybody's blown away by Jesus, and they're wondering, who is this Jesus? In Act 2, it's the disciples who are struggling to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And then in Act 3, we watch the surprising paradox of how Jesus becomes the Messianic King. Let's just dive in and you'll see how it unfolds. After the opening line, Mark begins with a quotation from the ancient prophets Isaiah and Malachi, who said that God would send a messenger to Israel to prepare them for when God would show up himself to rescue his people and become their king. And Mark introduces John the Baptist as that messenger, and then right when you expect God to show up personally, Mark introduces Jesus. And as he comes onto the scene, the heavens open, God's Spirit descends on Jesus, and God says, "You are my beloved Son." After this, Mark places in front of us a summary of Jesus' core message. He went about Galilee announcing the good news that God's kingdom has come near. Jesus is carrying forward the story from the Old Testament scriptures about God's rescue operation for his world. Through Jesus, God is restoring his reign over the world by confronting and defeating evil and its hold on people's lives, and then by inviting them to live under his reign by following Jesus. From here, Mark's given us a big block of stories showing us Jesus' power as he brings God's kingdom. He goes about healing people whose bodies are sick or broken or under the oppression of dark spiritual powers. And Jesus even does something that for Jewish people only God has the right to do. He forgives people's sins. And Jesus' actions here produce lots of different responses. So some people follow him and become his disciples. Other people don't know what to think, and still others reject him completely, especially Israel's leaders who accuse him of blaspheming God and being empowered by evil. But Jesus isn't surprised by these responses. In fact, he draws attention to it. In chapter 4, Mark has collected many of Jesus' parables about the hidden, mysterious nature of God's kingdom. And Jesus says that his message is like seed falling on different types of soil. Some are receptive, some are not. Or it's like a mustard seed that's very tiny, it seems insignificant, but then it grows huge and surprises everyone. Jesus' point is that he really is the Messiah, bringing God's kingdom, but it doesn't look like what anybody expected. And this growing confusion about Jesus among the crowds is connected to a key idea Mark emphasizes at the end of Act 1, that even among Jesus' disciples there's confusion. Even they are struggling to grasp who Jesus really is, and that brings us to Act 2. It begins with a crucial conversation. Jesus takes the disciples aside and he asks, "Who do you all say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, saying, "You're the Messiah." But it becomes clear that for Peter this means that Jesus is a victorious military king from the line of David who will rescue Israel from the Romans. But for Jesus to be the Messiah means that he's the suffering servant king of Isaiah 53, who will bring God's rule by giving up his life in Jerusalem. And the disciples, they don't get it. They think following King Jesus is going to mean fame and status and importance, and Jesus makes it clear that following him is actually like dying, like carrying your own cross. It means rejecting violence and pride and selfishness and giving one's life out for others in acts of service and love. He has the same conversation with them two more times, and it all culminates in Jesus' important statement that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to become a servant and give his life as a ransom for many. The disciples still don't get it. They respond in confusion and fear. And so here in Act 2, Mark has placed another key story that echoes the book's introduction. Jesus takes three of his disciples up to a mountain, and he's suddenly transformed. He's radiating with light and glory, and a cloud envelops them. Now, this is just like the glory of the God of Israel that showed up long ago on Mount Sinai. And then the two prophets who stood in God's presence on Mount Sinai, Moses and Elijah, they appear next to Jesus as God announces again, "This is my beloved Son." Now, by placing this story in the middle of all these conversations in Act 2, Mark is making an astounding claim that Jesus, God's Son, is the physical embodiment of God's own glory. And in Jesus, the glorious God of Israel is going to become king by suffering and dying for the sins of his own people. It's a puzzling claim that confuses and scares the disciples as they leave the mountain. Which brings us to Act 3. Jesus makes a very public royal entry into Jerusalem for Passover. People are hailing him as the Messiah. Then he enters into the temple courtyard and he asserts his royal authority by running out the thieves and crooks and stopping the sacrificial system. Then this kicks off a whole week of Jesus debating and confronting the leaders of Israel, condemning their hypocrisy, and so they set in motion a plan to have him killed. And Jesus warns his disciples, predicting that Jerusalem and its temple will be destroyed within a generation, and his disciples will be persecuted just like him, until he returns one day to bring God's kingdom fully over the world. And it all leads up to the final night. Jesus has his last Passover meal with the disciples, a symbolic meal that told the story of Israel's liberation from slavery through the death of the Passover lamb. And Jesus takes these symbols and he gives them new meaning. They point to the liberation from sin and death that will happen through the death of the suffering servant Messiah. From here, the story rushes forward to Jesus' arrest, his trial before Israel's priests and the Roman governor Pilate, all resulting in Jesus' crucifixion. And it culminates in a key scene that matches the important scenes from Acts 1 and 2. Except this time, it's darkness that descends, not a cloud. And instead of the divine voice from heaven, it's Jesus' voice crying out before he dies. And then most surprising is that it's a Roman soldier who sees Jesus die, who grasps and then announces who Jesus is. This man was the Son of God. He's the first person in the story to recognize the story's shocking claim about Jesus' identity, that it's the crucified Son of God who's the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who died for his friends and for his enemies. After this, Jesus' body is placed in a tomb, and on the first day of the new week, two women from his disciples come to the tomb, and they discover that the tomb is empty, the stone's rolled away, and an angelic man informs them that Jesus isn't here, that he's risen from the dead. And so he orders them to go and tell this good news to the other disciples, that Jesus is alive, that he'll meet them back up in Galilee. And the women, they're freaked out. Mark says that they fled from the tomb in terror, telling no one, for they were afraid. And that's how the book ends, with Jesus' disciples showing the same kind of fear and confusion that concluded Acts 2 and 1. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see that the Gospel of Mark has more to its ending. where Jesus appears, he speaks to his disciples. But there's also a note there telling you that that ending is not part of the original book, that it's only found in later, less reliable manuscripts. Now, it's possible that the original ending got lost, or that Mark actually never finished writing his account, but it's more likely that this abrupt ending is intentional to make a point. The entire story has focused on the shocking claim that puzzled Jesus' disciples from beginning to end, that it's the suffering, crucified, and risen Jesus who's the Messiah, the Son of God, that God's love and upside-down kingdom were revealed as Jesus died for the sins of the world. And so this story ends without closure, and it forces you, the reader, to grapple with this very strange and scandalous claim about Jesus. And are you going to run away like the women? Or are you going to recognize Jesus as your king and go and tell the good news? And only you can answer that question. And that's what the Gospel of Mark is all about.
So, just so you know, that is one person's written perspective on Mark. Not all of that I agree with, but most of it I do, because it's a perspective, again, of them telling a version of what they think Mark. But it's quite helpful, isn't it? It's quite helpful to be able to see. So when you then read the book of Mark, you can then put that into context, so you're not reading it from a completely non-context place. Beautiful. The last thing I want to mention before I close is my passion, not only is it for you to have wisdom and revelation that you may know God better and your lives be transformed, but you discover your identity in Christ. I believe that thus as a church is about the key thing that we really believe is essential for us to flourish and thrive. When we do what we did on today, when I put my failure, and I thought, why did that word come up first? And the Holy Spirit said, who did I call you to be? A Holy Spirit-led pioneer and liberator. So isn't it interesting that my fear of failure, being a failure, is the counterpart of being a pioneer? Because you wouldn't... If I was fear of failure, I wouldn't take a step out of doing something unless I knew what was going on. And so I believe it's essential for us as a church family to grasp our identity, because I believe by grasping our identity in Christ, we will start to flourish in who God's called us to be, which causes us as a body to rise up. And that's the only way we rise up, is by knowing who we are. Thanks for listening. I really appreciate it.